Welcome to the Compass Podcast, featuring Chris Chandro and the Compass team. We hope this message is just for you.
Man, I'm glad that you guys are here. Let me tell you guys a little bit about myself. I'm a child of the 80s. Well, I'm Chris. I'm the pastor here. If we haven't met, by the way, it's nice to meet you. I am a child of the 80s. And if you're a child of the 80s, you know what that means. That means this is that we missed the vinyl era. That vinyl happened a little bit before us. I mean, when I was a kid, I had like Pinocchio on vinyl, like the Disney movie, and so I could listen to the whale, the soundtrack of him eating Pinocchio, and like, again, children of the 80s will grasp that. But for me, I missed vinyl, I missed 8-tracks, and for me, as a child of the 80s, cassettes were king. And if you're a child of the 80s, you know this, you had what, that big rack where you kept all your cassettes, and you had a carrying case for the car. And that was the sucker, you'd snap it open and you'd pop it. They were like the cherished, most important cassettes. Maybe it was like a cassette you bought at the store. Maybe it was a mixtape that like your girlfriend had made for you. I had lots of girls who were making mixtapes, so just that was just kind of me. But when I was driving, I had my travel case of cassettes. And what's funny about like the cassettes back then is it was the full-on album cover. And like for those of you who are like, if you're teenagers or young people today, like we used to actually have physical copies of album covers that came with the music that we purchased. And I don't know why, but for some reason we were talking about cassettes this week with our kids and like the stuff that we listened to and the stuff that we bought when we were young. And I can't remember exactly why, but I remember this one cassette of this band that I really liked, and I had this album, and I was just like thinking about it for some reason, and I remember like being in the yeah, that's them. It was Poison, Look What the Cat Dragged In, and I had this cassette, and it was the type of thing that I didn't want my parents to know that I had because I was afraid they'd take it away. Because I mean, this is a total side note. Like, I loved Guns N' Roses when I was in junior high. That Appetite for Destruction album was just life to me, and I knew that if my parents found out that I was listening to it, they'd flip out. So I made a copy of that on this blank white cassette. But I was stupid, and I drew the Skull album cover on the blank white cassette. And Mom and Dad, if you're here, you don't know this. You don't know this, but my Guns N' Roses cassette kept disappearing for some reason. And one day I was sick, and I was, you know, I was in my, went to, I don't know, it was my parents' bedroom for whatever reason that kids do, go through their parents' stuff. And sure enough, I found my Guns N' Roses cassette on my parents' dresser. They took it from me. You took it from me. You took my rock and roll legacy away. What's funny about Look What the Cat Dragged In is that this whole album, I showed my kids the picture of this album cover this week, and they had the same reaction I had when I was 12 and I bought it. And I was like, I really like this, but I'm just not sure if these are dudes or if they're girls. I still like it. It doesn't matter. So, but here's the deal for me. Cassettes were king as a child of the 80s. And when CDs started to come out, I was like, well, CD, this is dumb. I mean, who's going to listen to CDs? Cassettes are everything. Why? Because with a cassette, I know this. I know that if I listen to a song, and I know that if I get to a certain part of a cassette on one side, that if I flip it over here, that it starts on this song. And I know exactly where that is. And I know that, like, if I get halfway through one side of a cassette, if I just fast forward to the end, it'll be the beginning of the next side. CDs are dumb. That doesn't even make sense. Why would anybody do that? And so for the longest time, all the way up into college, I refused to buy CDs. I would not do it. Cassettes were life. And I wasn't going to rebuy my whole cassette collection, right? Who's going to do that? I was so into cassettes. This is so dumb. I was so focused on cassettes instead of CDs that I had friends who would buy CDs that I wanted. I would borrow those CDs, and then I would buy high-quality cassettes, and I would dub the CD onto that cassette so that I could have it in my car rather than just upgrading. How stupid is that? But that was me. I refused to upgrade. But eventually, as you know, as always happens, technology and the march of it took over, and I had to begrudgingly let go of my cassettes. And what's funny is that, like, nowadays, my kids have never bought a CD in their life, right? They've never gone to a music store and said and picked out a CD and said, I want to buy this. It's all digital. So the technology of music has just continued to advance. And every step of the way, what do? We upgrade. And now, because of my cassette experience, I want to have the most current, the most technologically advanced way to listen to music. I want the most technologically advanced phone. I want the most technologically advanced computer. I want to upgrade every chance I can get. Now, an upgrade is an improvement on something that already exists, right? Typically, it's something you have. You have a phone, and when you upgrade it, you get rid of your old phone, and you upgrade to a nicer and a newer phone. And what does that do? It makes it better. and make something that was okay or something that maybe was awesome when you had it. Cassettes were awesome when I had it, but eventually something better came along. And so what do? We upgrade. Upgrades are not just in technology. I think that's where most of our upgrades happen, but we have personal upgrades in our life. People have upgrades. And think about this. If you have a 12-month-old baby, that 12-month-old baby is wearing diapers, and that's totally fine. If you have a 12-year-old baby that's in diapers, you've got a problem. That 12-year-old needs to upgrade into some big boy pants. You know what I'm saying? We upgrade our education. You know, we upgrade our jobs. We upgrade our fashion. Thank God we upgrade our fashion. Otherwise, I'd have pegged jeans up here and a leather braided belt, and Isaac would have come out in hammer pants. You know what I'm saying? We upgrade our fashion. And so it's not just technology, it's life in general. There's always something new. There's always some way for our life to be better. Interestingly enough, there are spiritual upgrades that we can have in our lives that do exactly the same thing. Spiritual upgrades that make our lives better. And we're starting off a new message series today called Upgraded, because what I want to do is I want to talk about three spiritual upgrades specifically, three upgrades that I believe that God has for each and every single one of us, that if we apply them in our lives, it will take what exists in our life now and it'll make it better. And so over the next couple weeks, we're going to be talking about those things. A couple of those things we'll be hitting on is that God wants to upgrade spiritually the quality of our life, that God wants to spiritually upgrade the purpose for our life. And today, we're going to start off talking about the very first spiritual upgrade. And I'll just tell you, I believe that each of these spiritual upgrades are steps. Today is step one. It's the first upgrade, spiritual upgrade, that I believe God has for you. Next week is the one that follows, and then the final week, we're going to wrap up. But today I want to talk about the spiritual upgrade where God wants to upgrade the outcome of your life. And so we're going to start off looking at a passage from the book of Romans. Now, the book of Romans was essentially a letter that the apostle Paul wrote to churches in the city of Rome. Paul was an apostle. He was a church planter. He went around and he started churches all over the ancient world 2,000 years ago. And then what he would do is he would write letters of encouragement to them. There's no email or Facebook. And so it was tough to, you know, pop in. You couldn't FaceTime the churches you started. And so he would write letters to try and keep them up to speed and encourage them and give them counsel and guidance on the best ways to live their lives. And I'll just tell you this. The Apostle Paul, before he became a Christian, this dude hated Christians, okay? The Apostle Paul hated them so much. I mean, he would hunt them down, arrest them, put them in prison. Man, before he became a Christian, he hated Christians. And so I'll just tell you this. If you're here today and you hate Christians and you're not down with church, you would love Paul. So pay attention, because you might be totally down with what he's talking about today. And so Paul starts out, he's talking to the church in Rome. Really, the entire letter is about the foundation of our relationship to God, who Jesus is, and what Jesus did for us. So what Paul wants to do is break down this whole idea of Christianity. What even is it? What is Christianity about? What do we really believe that God did through Jesus in our lives? Because he wants the church in Rome and all the other churches to understand this. He wants followers of Jesus to grasp this stuff, because it's the most important thing. And Paul, I believe this, Paul is talking about this very first spiritual upgrade that God wants to do in our lives, and that God maybe has done in many of our lives, in which case you're going to go, yep, that's me. I totally know what that is. And Paul starts this way in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. He says this, "For everyone has sinned." Now, I know, like, you hear that right out of the gate, you're like, here we go, you know, calling me a sinner, I'm a bad person, you know, I don't live up to this standard, whatever. And here's the thing I want to make sure that you grasp. Like, right out of the gate, this isn't even a spiritual statement, okay? When Paul says everyone has sinned, he's not saying, according to the Old Testament Jewish law, everyone has sinned, you've violated that. Paul's just saying a standard principle that everyone can apply in their lives. Because here's the thing, have you ever lied? Have you ever cheated? Have you ever done something that you knew you probably shouldn't have done, something that was wrong? Have you ever said something to somebody that was hurtful that maybe you wish you could take back, maybe you wish had never come out of your mouth? Because just take it at this, I mean, set whatever standard of sin you want, okay? Create, what is your standard of sin? You may not go all the way down with all this Bible stuff, and that's okay. You don't have to go down all the way down with the Bible stuff for this to be true. Because if you examine your life and you really take a look at it, you know that all of us have done something that has hurt someone else. We all have. We've taken something from them. We've put ourselves ahead of them to our benefit and to their expense. And at that standard, individually for each and every single one of us, I think just we would all have to say that, yeah, if that's sin, if sin is violating a standard that I set for my own life, then I violate it. And Paul's saying that same thing. He's saying, listen, we are all sinners. Set your own standard for it. And at some point, in some way, you have failed to meet the standard of your own life. We all have, by our own measure, we have all sinned. And Paul's starting out that way. He's saying, listen, guys, let's just be real, okay? Can we be real? Just, it's an old-fashioned word. It's a little old-timey. Maybe it doesn't feel like it's relevant in our culture and society, but the reality is this. We've all sinned. We've all done it. Every single one of us. Paul begins that way, but then Paul does this. He continues. Actually, before I even continue on, Paul wants to make sure that we grasp this, that this not spiritual statement, this idea of what sin is by our own standard, there's this thing related to the sins that we have in our lives and the things that maybe are our habits and the things we do. And the thing about our sin is that we tend to justify it. Even though we know we don't hit our standard, even though we know that like we haven't lived up to the way we would want to live all the time if we could have, we have a way of justifying those things. So it's like, you know, I know we shouldn't lie. Lying is not good. It's not good for my relationships. And so I shouldn't lie. But, you know, it would have been way worse if I would have told her the truth. You know, it would have been way worse if I told her the truth about what I thought about what she was wearing. It would have been way worse if I told her the truth about what I did last weekend. Things would have gone off the rails. And so here's the thing. I know I shouldn't lie, but it was justified because I avoided things blowing up, you know, getting worse than they should have. I know I should not take food out of the fridge at work when I'm hungry. Okay, I know that I shouldn't just like see a package of Twinkies in the break room, and I know it's somebody else's. I know I shouldn't take that, but dude, my blood sugar is just killing me. I was getting hangry there for a second, and you know, any people get hangry in here, you know what I'm talking about. And if there's a Twinkie sitting on the counter and it's in the wrapper, you know, it might just accidentally fall into my mouth. I was starving. You know, I know that I should not have said that thing about her. I know it was not cool. I know it was a little hurtful, and I probably was a little harsh in how I said it, or maybe how I posted about it on social media. I probably shouldn't have let that go. But it's true. You know, I mean, I'm justified in that because like maybe it was cruel, maybe it was mean, but like it's true. And you know, some people just need to call it like they see it, you know, and that's me. I'm just a person who calls it like I see it. I'm angry and I'm irritable at people all the time. And I know that like sometimes I can pop off in my anger and you know, it just hits this mark and I just like, I'm here, you know, and I want to be here, but I'm here and I can't, you know, and so I'll just, things will pop out of my mouth, but look, it's just how I was raised. You know, it's just how my dad was. It's how my mom was. And I know it can be hurtful to my wife and to my kids, but I was just raised that way. And so we have this standard of sin in our own lives that we set the bar for, right? But no matter what bar we set, we have violated our own standard. Paul's right. We've all sinned by our own standard, by our own admission. But the thing is, by our own standard, we can also justify those things. We can also say, by justifying it, say that, you know, there's a reason that makes it okay. It's okay that I did those things. And so Paul starts that way, but he continues. And Paul says this. He says, everyone has sinned. And he says, and we fall short of God's glorious standard. Now, this is where Paul pivots and things get a little tricky because it's starting to get a little spiritual here. Like, I can admit that maybe I haven't met my own standard, and that's okay, and I can justify it, and I can say I'll do better next time. But then Paul's like, we've all sinned, and we've not only failed to meet our own standard, but there's a second standard that exists. There's a second standard out there that supersedes our own standard, and it's God's standard. And here's the thing about God's standard, right? Like, our standard might move around a little bit depending on our station in life, might move around a little bit depending on where we're at, how old we are, how young we are, but the thing about God's standard is God's standard doesn't change, and God's standard is perfection. And here's the thing, it's like, we want God's standard to be perfection, right? Because who would worship and follow a God who is imperfect? Why would a... Would a God who's not perfect, would a God whose standard wasn't perfection and who couldn't meet his own standard, would that be a God who is even worth following? We want a perfect God. We want a God who loves us perfectly. We want a God who lives perfectly, who has a perfect plan for our life. And that God has a standard of perfection. And Paul's like, listen, we have sinned, and by sinning that, we have not only missed our own internal mark, but we've missed this mark that God has set for us. And that mark is perfection. And I'm like, I hear that, and I'm like, well, that's I mean, that's not really fair, you know, in my opinion. I don't think that's super cool that, like, I have to live perfectly. Like, God's standard is perfection, so I have to be perfect. I can never screw up ever. I can never do anything wrong. I can never stumble at all, or else I somehow, like, separate myself from God and I violate my relationship with him. We can't be expected to live to an expectation or a standard of perfection. Who could be expected to do that? And I would say, you know, I think that there's areas in our life where we might have a standard of perfection. Like, for example, let me just ask you this question. How much hair is okay to be in the food that you get at a restaurant? Like, one hair? Is two hairs okay? Is a little hair okay? It's just a little hair? Or is a long hair better? I don't know. What is the makeup of the hair that is in the food? I don't know. And here's what I would say. I would say the answer is no hairs. Because when it comes to hair in my food, perfection is the standard, and perfection is what I expect. Does anyone disagree with that? And he's like, no, bring it on. Hair's fine. Put it in my hot dog. I don't care. I'm fine. No. We understand that there are situations and circumstances in our life where the expectation of perfection is okay. Here's another one. How much bullying is okay towards your child? How much bullying is justifiable towards a child in your life who you love? Now look, here's the thing. Like, bullies are insecure. They're probably being bullied themselves. And so we just got to understand that, like, some of these kids are very hurting, and so they're just taking it out on other kids. And so we really just have to tolerate and put up with a certain amount of bullying towards the children in our school, right? No. I mean, no one would ever say that an amount of bullying is justifiable. Bullying is never justifiable. We can understand it. We can understand the roots of where it comes from, but it's never justified. The standard of bullying is perfection. It should never be. How about this? How much racism is acceptable? Is there a little bit of racism that's okay? I mean, this, you don't know how that person was raised. And so, like, you know, they're a little racist. Maybe they said some things that are a little racist, you know, the things that make you go, oh, I wish they hadn't said that. I want to leave the room right now. I'm very uncomfortable. But look, you know, this is how they were raised. They were raised in a home that was like this. And so, you know what? Just a little bit of racism is okay. It's justifiable because of that. You know, a little bit of racism is okay because they had a bad experience, you know, one time with a person of another race. A person of another race, you know, did something this one time to them, and it was kind of a bad experience. And as a result, they're a little racist. And so it's cool, though. It's justifiable because of their experience in the past with just someone who happened to be of another race. Is that okay? And of course not, because when it comes to hair in our food or bullying or racism, the standard for us that everyone is okay with is perfection. It's unacceptable in any amount, in any quantity. So we can grasp the idea that there's areas of our lives where perfection is an okay standard. And now look at God. God is perfect. He never does anything wrong. He never thinks anything wrong. He loves perfectly. He cares perfectly. He is perfect. So what more would a standard be for a perfect being than perfection? God's standard is perfection, and we have all sinned. And Paul says this, in sinning we have violated, we have missed the mark of God's standard. The standard to be on God's basketball team was to sink 10 free throws in a row, and I sunk 9. I did pretty good, but I missed one, and I didn't make the team. And that's what Paul's saying. God's standard, we've missed it. But here's the best part. Paul continues in Romans chapter 3, verse 24, and he says this. He says, yet God. Everybody say, yet God. I love every time Paul or someone in Scripture writes yet God or but God, because it means this. Everything that came before, it probably sucked, but God did something and it's about to get a lot better. And Paul says this. He says, yet God, in his grace, he freely makes us right in his sight. That's the New Living Translation. This is what the NIV translation says. It says this, and we, because of God, what he did, we are all justified freely. Now, that's a word we've heard a lot, we've been talking a lot about in this morning, justified. What is justifiable? How do we justify our sin? And basically, Paul says this. He says, we've all sinned, we missed God's standard. Nothing that we have done is justifiable in front of God because God's standard is perfection. We can't justify it. Maybe it's a small little thing, but it can't be justified before a God whose standard is perfection. No sin that we've ever committed is justifiable. Yet God, in his grace, he freely makes us right in his sight. All of us are justified freely. Now, before we continue, I want to make sure you know this is step one. This is spiritual upgrade step one. And it's this: God justifies us. We are sinners. We've missed our own standard, even if by a little bit, which means we've missed God's standard of perfection by a lot, even if we've just done a little bit, because perfection is perfection. We're all in that boat. There's nobody who we can look around at and say, yep, they did it and I didn't. If I just work harder, I can. It's impossible. And we're all in that boat of people who have missed the mark, who tried out for the team but got cut because we didn't make it. But God looked at us, and in his love and in his grace, he said, okay, they've sinned, they've screwed up, and it's completely unjustifiable. What I'm going to do is I'm going to justify everything that they've done, and I'm going to make it okay. Spiritual upgrade number one is our justification. That's like a theological, spiritual word. It's like we're going to class a little bit. We've been justified. Spiritual upgrade one, we've been justified. And here's like just a quick definition, okay, that you can kind of put in your head to understand what the spiritual upgrade is. Being justified, it means this: because what God has done, I'm justified, which means it is just as if I'd never sinned. So God, somehow because he loves us, has set it up so that when he looks at us, he looks at us as if we have lived a perfect life. He said, you know what? It's good. Let me give you an illustration of being justified. Imagine there's two people, right? There's a person who's totally innocent of a crime. And then there's a person who's completely guilty of that same crime. And they've both been accused. And they both come and stand before the judge. And the innocent man comes before the judge. And the judge looks at him. He hears his case. And he says, you know what? I find you innocent. You are justified of everything that you've been accused of. And because you've been justified, it's as if you didn't do it at all and you are free to go. And then the guilty man gets up before the judge. And he's like, yeah, I did it. You caught me. I was red-handed and the police got photos. And the judge says, you know what? I find you innocent. And everyone in the room goes, oh, what? I find you innocent. And in my finding of your innocence, you are free of all guilt. In the eyes of the law, you did not commit that crime. In the eyes of the law, you did nothing wrong. In the eyes of the law, you are justified. And what God did for us, for every one of us who have sinned, which is all of us in this room, God justified us before him. And he said, I will look at you as if you have never sinned. You are justified in my sight. Okay, now, Chris, that's cool, but I still am struggling with this because, like, okay, one guy is innocent, he should be justified. One guy was guilty, he didn't deserve to be justified. He didn't, you know, he should have been punished for his crimes. How could the judge just let him off the hook? And if this is the case, if this is God, then if God could just say, you know, you are free and clear, how is that fair? How is it fair that God could just look at us or look at one person and say, you're off the hook, and maybe another person who doesn't say, I want to follow Jesus, you know, they're still on the hook. I don't understand this. It doesn't make sense. And not only that, how is it that God could just ignore his own standard of perfection? How is it that God could just look the other way and ignore the standard of perfection that we are expected to live by? And if our sin isn't a big deal, then what's the big deal? Right? I mean, if my sin isn't a big deal and God can just look at me and say, you know what? It's cool. I'm just going to pretend like you never did it. Then what is the big deal with all this anyway? Why is the church and Jesus so interested in the sin that I'm committed and you know, rooting it out of my life? Why is that such a big deal? And this is why. Paul continues. Paul says in Romans 3:24, he says that yet God in his grace, he freely makes us right in his sight. And he did this through Christ Jesus, when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God, and this is the key part, right? Get this. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. And people are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life shedding his blood. You see, the reality is God's standard of perfection, it had to be met because it's perfection. We didn't make the free throws. We didn't make the team. It was impossible. God could not say, because he's perfect, he couldn't say, you know what? You didn't make the free throws. You're on the team. It was impossible for him to do that. And so what God did is he sent Jesus to live that perfect life on our behalf. And Jesus, in his perfection, sacrificed himself, laid himself down on the altar of sacrifice so that we didn't have to suffer as a consequence of our sin, so that we didn't have to be separated from God as a consequence of missing that standard. Jesus hit the standard for us, and then he gave his win over to us. Let me wrap up with just kind of this illustration to make some sense of this. So imagine God, he wanted to throw an incredible party. God wants to throw this awesome party, and it's a white party, right? You ever heard of a white party? It's like everybody comes in white. You got a white shirt, white pants, white socks, white shoes, and it's just everyone's in white, and it's super cool. And God's like, I'm going to throw the best white party that anyone has ever seen. It's going to be absolutely incredible. And so God prepares his house. And God's house, the carpet is white. The walls are white. The furniture is white. Everything is just perfectly white, perfectly clean, spotless. God's party pad is spotless. And then God sends out the invitation to all of us, to everyone. He's like, I'm having this incredible white party. And he's like, I want you to come. And not only does God invite us to this incredible party at his perfect party pad, he sends us clothes that we can wear. And so we open a package, and it's this perfectly white clothes, white shoes. We put them on, we put on our socks. And like, I don't know, like there's like these super sassy, like white leggings that, you know, the ladies can wear, and like, you know, high heels and, you know, whatever. It's all cool. Maybe there's some dudes like Isaac in his tank top because he could pull that off. And then me in my fully like covering every inch of skin. Maybe I have a white shirt that looks like there's abs on it. I don't know, but just these perfect white outfits. And what do? We get dressed in these white, perfectly spotless white clothes that God gave us. Everybody starts with our white outfits, and then we start making our way to God's party pad. And as we make our way to God's party pad, you know, maybe some of us kind of stumble on the street and we scuff our shoe a little bit. You got a little dirt on the front end of that shoe. Maybe as we're making our way to God's party pad, you kind of trip a little bit, and you splash some mud puddle, or a car drives by and splashes you. Maybe some of us, on our way to God's party pad, we take a detour to a different party. And, you know, while we're there, we're kind of bumping into people and bumping into walls, and like, you know, maybe getting some little bit of dirt on the white clothes that God gave us, but it's cool, it's all right, it's not that big a deal. But then some of us actually go through maybe a little bit of mud. Maybe some of us stopped at that pre-party, and we had a little bit of stuff at the pre-party that made it a little bit harder to walk straight, and maybe we didn't walk straight. We walked into some mud, and like maybe it splashed up on our white shoes and our white jeans. Maybe some of us walked through a yard where someone's got a dog. I'll just stop there. And here's what happened. It's like I got to God's party pad. I got to God's house, this perfect white door, and I knocked on it. God opens the door, and I can see in there. I mean, it's incredible. It's sparkling. It's perfect. It's spotless. It's white. It's wonderful. And I was like, God, I'm here. Can I come into the party? And God's like, oh, it's like, I really wanted you to come. I invited you. I sent you the clothes. It was like everything I could do. I wanted you to be here. But he's like, but your shoes are just filthy. Like, I don't know what you've been walking through. I don't know how you've been living with these clothes on, but he's like, I can't let you in because you got crap on your shoes. Maybe that's figurative, maybe it's literal, I don't know, but there's crap on your shoes, and if I let you in, like, this is spotless, this is a perfect place, and I can't let you in because you'll mess it up. And someone else, maybe you come knock on the door and you're like, God, I'm here. I want to come into your party. And God's like, whoa, dude, have you been like rolling around on like a wet grassy hill? Like you are just covered in dirt and grass stains. And he's like, I would love to let you in, but I can't because this place is perfect. And you'll bring all that stuff in there. And then maybe another person knocks on the door and they're up there and they're like, God, I want to come in. And God's like, man, I can't let you. And you're like, what are you talking about? God, there is not a speck on any of this stuff. I am spotless. I don't have any dirt on my shirt, my pants, my sleeves, nothing. And God's like, yeah, but he's like, just on the bottom of your shoe, like, I don't know if he stepped in gum and maybe he scraped it off, but dude, there's a little bit under there and this place is perfect and I can't let you in. And that's brutal. And that, I mean, that when even when you hear that, doesn't that sound so cold? That like God would invite us into his home, but then when we get there, because we've maybe tracked through some stuff, maybe we shouldn't have done it. You know, maybe it was stupid. You know, who wants to step in dog poop? I didn't want to. My standard is not to step in dog poop, but maybe I did a little bit, and that stinks. But like, how harsh is it that God's not letting me into his perfect house? And it can feel that way if the story ends right there, that God is this cold God who will not let us into his perfect home. But here's what God did, and this is what Paul is talking about. This is why Jesus and what he did for us is so important, because Jesus, he's in the party pad. He's like, oh, you know what, Dad, hold on, step aside. And Jesus comes to the door and he's like, oh man, you're a mess. You can't come in here. And Jesus is like, he looks at your clothes, and then he looks at his clothes and he's like, but man, I tell you what, he's like, my shirt's pretty good. So here, tell you what, pop that shirt off. And Jesus starts popping his shirt off. I don't know if it was over the buttons, whatever. Whatever shirts Jesus wears, I don't know. Again, probably he's ripped, so he can wear anything he wants. So Jesus pops his shirt off and he's like, here, he steps out into the hallway. He's like, okay, here, take my shirt. I'll take yours. He's like, oh, dude, your pants, just around the cuffs even. It's not a lot, but I can tell that you might've stepped in a mud puddle because there's some specks there. He's like, okay. He's like, hang on. And Jesus undoes his belt. I won't do that up here, but Jesus did it. And Jesus undoes his belt and he slides his pants off. He's like, I know it's weird. We're in the hallway, but bro, let's just do this thing. And you slide your pants down. And Jesus is like, here, take my pants because they're clean. I'll take your junky ones. And he's like, oh, your shoes. I don't know where you've been, what you've been walking through. He's like, but those things cannot come into this house. I mean, some of us have a rule, no shoes in the house, because you saw some news report about the stuff that sticks to the bottom of your shoes, and you're like, I know you were in a public restroom 2 hours ago. You're not coming on my carpet. And so Jesus is like, yeah, those can't come in here. And Jesus looks down at his, you know, perfect white UGG boots, because that's what Jesus wears. And he's like, oh, I love these boots. I love these boots. But you know what? Like, I know that my father really wanted you to get in here. He really wanted you to come in. So Jesus is like, all right, let's pop these suckers off. Jesus slides his boots off and he says, okay, give me those. Give me your Skechers. I don't know, whatever. And he's like, here, take these UGG boots. And he's like, bro, each of those boots, like individually, was like $130. Okay. And they're clean. So just, and so then Jesus, he takes a look at you in the hallway and he's like, yeah. He's like, yeah. That's good. He's like, Dad, come here. And the father comes to the door. He's like, yeah. He's like, it's just as if you'd never been dirty. Come on in. And you go in and you're like, yeah, party time. And you're like, let's do this thing. And the beats are popping and you're having fun. And you're like, and Jesus is standing in the doorway. And he's like, yes, this is awesome. Go get him. And you're like, come on in, Jesus. And Jesus is like, I can't. Like, what are you talking about? This is your place. He's like, I know it's my place. You're like, Jesus, you painted the walls, you bought this furniture, you made it perfectly spotless and clean. I mean, this is, come on in. And Jesus is like, I can't. You see, when I gave you my clothes, you were covered in my cleanness, but now I'm covered in your dirtiness and I can't come in. And every other person who walked up to that party pad, Jesus did the exact same thing. Over and over and over again. And he let each of us in through the door. He gives us all access to God to walk in to this perfectly spotless, perfect party that Jesus excluded himself from. Why? Because he took our sin on himself, excluding himself from God's presence, excluding himself from entry into his Father's presence so that we could have entry into his Father's presence that we didn't earn, that we didn't deserve, because we not only didn't hit our own standard of perfection, but we were miles away from God's standard of perfection. This is what Paul writes in a different letter, 2 Corinthians 5. So that God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He made Jesus, who had no sin, who was sinless, who was perfect. He made him to be sin. He took ours on himself. And then in that trade-off, he made it so that we were justified. Just as if we had never sinned. Just as if you'd never said that thing. Just as if you'd never broken a relationship in your life. Just as if you'd never hurt your child or your spouse or someone who you loved and was precious to you. Just as if you'd never woken up in some apartment in the morning and you couldn't remember what happened, but then when you did, you were so ashamed and so embarrassed. Just as if those things had never happened. And God invited you to come in because Jesus gave you his jacket. And Jesus took your dirty, filthy jacket on himself. That's what Jesus did when he died on a cross. He paid the penalty for our sins because perfection is a standard that must be met if we are going to serve and follow and worship a God who is perfect. But God didn't just block us out and cut us off. God saw that we could never meet that standard, and then he made a way at his own cost, at his own expense, so that we could come in and we could be close to him. So our first spiritual upgrade is saying, I'm gonna step from not being justified before God to being justified before God. I'm gonna step from being in a place where God looks at me outside the door of his place and he says, you can't come in. And I'm gonna take my first spiritual upgrade that says, Jesus is offering me his outfit. I'm gonna take it and I'm gonna put it on. And so when God looks at me, he looks at someone who has never sinned. Just grasp that for a second. In Jesus, like if you're not a church person, you're not a Bible person, like maybe your perception of God and Christians in the Bible is like judgy, you know, all they want to do is like point at all things we do wrong and keep us from doing all those wrong things. Do you understand what this saying is saying about how God views us? That when God looks at us in Jesus, when we say yes to Jesus, it's like God forgot every bad thing that we'd ever done. It's as if we had never sinned. And not only that, like when God looks at me, he forgot. He doesn't see any of the crappy things that I've done in my past. But you know what else God doesn't see? Any of the crappy things that I'm gonna do in my future, of which there will be. Because I'm justified through what Jesus did. What's at stake in the very first spiritual upgrade that God has for us in justification is the very outcome of your life. God wants to upgrade the outcome of your life. And you have two choices. You can be outside the party that God's inviting everyone to be part of. The eternity, the life that he wants every single one of his children who he created to experience. That he always intended us to walk through the door. You can be outside that door, or you can say yes to Jesus and you can swap outfits and you can walk in because of what he did freely for you. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to deserve it. You could literally step in every mud puddle you wanted to get to God's party, because when you get to God's party, Jesus says, take this and you can come in. And so today, the question is this: will you have entry into a relationship with God, a perfect God who loved you enough to trade places with you, or will you continually be separated by God because you didn't meet his standard of perfection, because like everyone else, you sinned? Will you be justified by accepting Jesus' death on your behalf? Or will you continue to try and live up to a standard that you could never meet all on your own? I don't know about you, but I'm glad that I don't have to be perfect. I'm glad that I don't have to try to be perfect because I can't be. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad that I don't have to live a cassette tape life. You know what I'm saying? Because CDs were even better. And then Apple Music was the best. And pretty soon, they're gonna download music into my brain, and that's gonna be the coolest ever. You know what I'm saying? And I don't wanna be the person who's holding on to my cassettes and saying, this is how it should be. When I know that God has an upgrade for my life that's so much better than anything that I've been holding on to and anything that I've thought I should live, or any way that I've thought that I should live. Jesus is inviting you into God's presence. He's inviting you into God's house, and he's opening up his cloak, his robe, his jacket to you, his righteousness. You don't have to be righteous to accept Jesus's righteousness. That was never a condition. All you have to do is accept Jesus. So today the question is, will you do it? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you, Lord, just for the foundation of our relationship with you, God, that it's not something we earned, it's not something we deserve, and it's not something that we could ever accomplish on our own. I also thank you, God, that the future of our relationship with you is not a future of judgment, and it's not a relationship with the God who's always nitpicking us and trying to constantly put us down because we can't be perfect, because in Jesus, meeting that standard of perfection was accomplished. I don't ever have to worry about being perfect anymore because Jesus was perfect for me. All I ever have to worry about now in my life is just saying yes to Jesus every day. And I know there's people in this room today, Father, who, Lord, have internalized and been thinking about these things. And maybe like they've heard these words and they know that this is something for them, that they need to stop running and just start saying yes to Jesus because they're trying to live perfectly and they realize they can't. God, maybe there's people in this room who just the idea of sin has been so abhorrent to them and that they can't imagine that there's a God who would separate himself with us just because we weren't perfect. But even hearing this, God, hearing that there is a perfect God who we are separated from by our sin, but that perfect God made a perfect way for us to be perfect before him, and we didn't have to do it on our own. It just was a matter of saying yes to Jesus. So I pray that you'd speak to our hearts today. Everyone's head bowed, eyes closed. I don't want to embarrass anybody. I'm not going to ask anybody to do anything weird or awkward, and so nobody's looking around. But if you're here today and you have not said yes to Jesus, and you heard this and you're like, man, I thought my white outfit looked pretty good, and I knew there was a little bit of dirt on the cuff of my jeans, but I thought it would be okay. I thought I could manage it. I thought it was justifiable, but I want a relationship with a perfect God, and today, I'm willing to just say yes to Jesus. I want this. I want this upgrade in my life. I want to take this first step towards God through Jesus by just accepting what he did for me, by just believing that he did it and saying, okay, I'm in. What's next for me? And if that's you, nobody looking around, just everybody's heads bowed, eyes closed. But if you're today, you're ready to say, I'm ready to take a step. I'm ready to upgrade, and I'm ready to say I'll be a follower of Jesus because I want to be invited into God's presence, into God's party. If that's you, nobody looking, just really quick, slip up your hand so I can pray for you. If that's you, just slip your hand up. Dear Lord, I thank you for what you're speaking into our hearts and our lives today. And I pray this, God, I pray that you would continue to challenge us, to stretch us and grow us, God. And that what you've taught us today is the foundation of the gospel. That Jesus is all about making us right with God, and that's it. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would continue to allow this to take root in our hearts and continue to help us to grow closer to you in each step. And I pray, Father, this first step of being justified, that you would apply it into our hearts. And as we look ahead to the next couple weeks of the upgrades that you continue to have for us beyond this one. Lord, we pray in your name, we thank you. In your name, amen.
Thank you for joining us at Compass. We hope you enjoyed this podcast. If you have any questions about Compass or this message, contact us at our website, www.compassbn.com.